Amen. Well, it is a blessing to be here. We're actually going to be in Psalm 139, if you want to go ahead and open up your Bibles and turn there. We have been blessed by Brother Tyler, the times that I've got to know him over the last few years. Very thankful for Brother Gillett and your pastor. Just want you to let you know he's a good man. He's a great preacher, and I'm sure thankful for him. If I could say one thing about Brother Gillett, it would be this. He's a friend to pastors. And he's always been a kind friend to me and reached out even when I was a youth pastor, and sure thankful for his friendship. I was reminded actually this morning of a time that me and him actually had opportunity to preach together. We were preaching. I was preaching before he was, and we were back-to-back preaching at a meeting. And I got up and told a story about going to a hospital and making a hospital call, and the doctor came in and said, "What are you, like 12? And right when I first started pastoring, and I started pastoring 6 years ago and had a little bit of the baby face, you know, and some of you might say, you still have it. But they said, "What are you, like 12? It looked just really young. And right after that, Tyler got up to preach, and he said, "The exact same thing happened to me." And so it was nice to have that relation there. We're pretty close in age of both having the young face. So, all right, we're in Psalm 139. Let's get to preaching. Psalm 139. And we're going to read all 24 of these verses here this morning. And I'm sure this is a familiar passage of Scripture to you, as it is to many, but we're sure looking forward to being able to preach it. Let's stand together out of honor of God's Word. If you're physically able to, let's stand together. I'm in the habit of doing that when I preach. And so Psalm 139, and we're going to read all 24 of these verses. Psalm 139, let's start reading there in verse number 1. O Lord, Thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down-sitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, Thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before. Laid thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it. Whither shall I go from thy spirit? Whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning, dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. For thou hast possessed my reins, for thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret, curiously wrought in the lowest part of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect. And in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee. Surely thou wilt slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, ye bloody men. For they speak against thee wickedly. Thine enemies take thy name in vain. Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee? And am not I grieved with those that rise up against thee? I hate them with perfect hatred. Count them mine enemies. Verse 23, we give special attention to this verse. Really where David's been heading since verse number 1. Search me, O God. Know my heart. Try me. Know my thoughts. See if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. I'm going to preach to you here this morning. Search me, O God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to be in the Word. Lord, we never take it for granted we're able to assemble. Lord, for many weeks we're unable to gather and assemble together. And Lord, that really is a church, an ecclesia, a called out assembly. And so Lord, we're grateful this morning that we're able to assemble here at Worth Baptist Church. And Lord, I'm praying for back home in Kaufman at Faith Baptist, Lord, that you'd sure bless the services there. And Father, that you would work in our midst. Lord, we don't need to hear from a preacher this morning. We need to hear from your word. And so, Lord, we're asking you this morning that you would receive glory and honor unto yourself. May Christ be elevated. May we be willing to align with your scripture, with your word, and do what you've called us to do. Bless your people as they hear the word this morning. It's in your name we do pray. Amen. You may be seated. And we thank you for standing in honor and deference for the word of God. Thank you so much for that. As a teenager, I was always fascinated with science. Appreciate Brother Tony this morning doing a nice science project with the kids. It's been a blessing to watch. I always enjoyed it. It was a fascination of mine. It's a joy of mine getting to watch my kids enjoy it as well. I remember my junior year of high school at Springtown High School. I showed up that morning and our teacher that morning poured some form of a liquid all over the desk, threw a match on it, and it went up in a big poof of flame and smoke right there. And I said, I am going to love this class. It was right up my alley. I knew that I was going to enjoy it. A little bit of a pyro. Some of y'all might be that way. I enjoyed it. So throughout that year, and of course all my years in high school of doing science, many of you probably have done some of the same things. You get to dissect animals, you know. A lot of the girls didn't quite enjoy doing the fetal pig, you know, cutting that open, or the frog, or the starfish, but I loved it. I thought it was awesome. I enjoyed every second of it. It was a lot of fun, and really, really awesome. There was other things that we did, you know, with the elements and chemistry class and some of those things that we got to do, but one of the things that stood out the most to me was getting to use a microscope. I really enjoyed that. Of course, I think most of us here this morning understand how a microscope works, that it is, you take a lens, a little piece of glass, and you'll put some type of a specimen on that glass. And then it's slid onto the tray there, and a light is shown through it. And then using strong magnification, we're able to look into really minute details that are invisible to the naked human eye. So I was curious, actually the first time I preached this message, I pulled up a YouTube video about microscopes and looking in close, and I got a video of a drop of water that someone had pulled out of a pond, and it looked just like water. There was nothing yucky about it, nothing weird about it, and they showed that thing under heavy magnification, and it looked like a highway. I mean, there was stuff whizzing this way and something with little fingers on it that was just floating this way. There's stuff going around everywhere. It was just busy. That's one of the reasons why you're not supposed to drink water from some stale, stagnant place. It might look okay, but there's some stuff going on in that water that you can't see that'll sure make you sick. My time when I went over to Africa, I spent a month in Africa, in Tanzania. Boy, I came back, I got dysentery. I don't recommend it. The water over there isn't good and clean. Sometimes we take that for granted. But I tell you, there's some things that are microscopic. They're small inside of really water and the air around us, our blood. Doctors sometimes will take a blood sample and run some tests on it. And oftentimes that includes looking at it under a microscope. We might say, I'm not feeling well and I don't know why. And they'll pull that blood to run that test so that they can examine it and show, here's the results. Sometimes we don't like seeing what those results are, but it's good to be in the know, isn't it? To know, hey, this is the problem, and here's the steps that need to be taken so that I can remedy this problem. Something that's kind of like a microscope, a telescope, something that you would use to look out into the sky and look up at the stars. Same principle. Instead of looking at the microorganisms of a drop of water or blood, instead we're looking up at the constellations and the stars. And there, as we're looking up into the stars, we're able to bring into focus something that we're not maybe able to see in the night sky. And so I'm thankful that in technology we're able to see it through a microscope or a telescope, things that otherwise are hidden. I think it's important to notice this. When you think about either a microscope or a telescope,
they are not creating anything. It's not like if you didn't have the microscope, that stuff wouldn't be there. It's not like you can't see the star, so it must not be there. That's not the way it works. It's there. That disease is in the blood. That microorganism is in the water. You just can't see it. Well, all the microscope does is bring to reality that which has always been there. It brings into focus something that we couldn't see, but now we can in great clarity. You know, in the Christian life, we oftentimes think everything is perfectly fine on the surface level. We're going about daily life and we're just trudging through and doing our ministry, and maybe we're doing our Bible reading every day like we're supposed to, and trying to spend time with the Lord in prayer, and we're just kind of going through life. And sometimes on the surface level, we might say this, we're going to give ourselves a pat on the back, you know, I'm a good old boy. I got this down. Everything's fine. Everything's great. I think if we were honest with ourselves, sometimes just below the surface, there could be tons of problems that we might not even realize in our life. There could be some things that are there that slowly have been developing. You know, Jesus describes sin as like leaven. You just put a little bit and it'll leaven the whole lump. It's amazing the process that happens when leaven, as it multiplies and as it grows to make that bread rise. You know, all you need is a little bit in your life, and it's amazing, a little wrong, how it can begin to multiply and develop. It just takes a little. As I've noticed this in my own life, sometimes I'm walking with the Lord, I feel like, and trying to do right, but I let my guard down. You know, I maybe watch something that I ought not watch, or listen to something I ought not listen to, or I'm just not diligent at keeping up with things that I ought to in the Christian life, not listening to the Spirit like I ought to. And at first, you don't even recognize it, almost like the frog in boiling water analogy. It's like slowly over time, and then finally, it's like, how did I end up here? And it's all these things that seem to be resting below the surface. It's like, I didn't even realize that was there, and it all kind of seemed to bubble up and develop all of a sudden, but we know that's not the reality. These things that are hidden in our life are not hidden to God, though. They might be unknown to our eyes, or we might deceive ourselves into thinking we're good and good old boy and pat myself on the back, but God knows the reality of what's really going on in our heart and in our mind and in our life. David realizes this truth in his own life, and he asks the Lord, proverbially here, to place him under the microscope, to shine his light through him and see every intimate detail of his life. He actually starts out there in verse number 1. I love this about David when he starts out the scripture here. He says, "O Lord, thou hast searched me." It's not like David's giving God permission or something. It's not like he's sitting there and he's saying, "All right, God, here I am. You can now enter my thought life." That's not the way it works. God knows everything there is to know about you. He's already searched you, whether you gave him permission or not. He knows intimate details about you that you don't even know about yourself. Even the person that's closest to you doesn't know about you. God knows you better than anyone. You don't need to give him permission. And David says, "You've already searched me, God." That word "search" there, it literally means to dig out everything, to search out and understand to the fullest. So he mentions here being searched out and being dug through, finding every detail. Oftentimes, think about my son, Nate. He's 8 years old, and he loves looking through coins. He likes looking for interesting and old and varieties. And so, especially with pennies, he's really good at that. And so we'll oftentimes get him a box of pennies. I'll pray for him. He's going through some withdrawals with the coin shortage right now. We go to the bank and they're like, "Sorry, no coins." He's dying. But before that, we'd get him, you know, a box of coins, and he would go through all 50 of those rolls, all $25, and he'd just peck through every coin, and he's learned what he's looking for. You know, the wheats and the Indian heads and varieties and types and different designs that are there, and he enjoys it a lot, enjoys looking through them. When we first started, I'm not much of a numismatist myself, not know a lot about coins, but we were kind of enjoying the journey together, and at first I might have to go back after him and make sure he had found everything. You know, now I can give Nate really a box of coins, and I can know, hey, he found everything that's supposed to be found. He knows what he's looking for, so that when we return those coins to the bank, we would probably use this terminology: they've been searched. They've been looked through. There's nothing good left in them. He already pulled all the good stuff out. Now, God, to a much greater degree than an 8-year-old looking through coins, has searched you. He has dug through your life coin by coin, cell by cell, thought by thought, action by action, every part of your life, and he knows you intimately. David says, God has searched me, but it goes further than that, he knows me. God has searched me and known me. You see, God not only has seen everything there is about me, but he also knows me that I'm frail, I'm dust, I'm feeble. Really, what David had in mind here was that God empathizes with him. God understands how weak he is, and he comprehends his frail nature. In Hebrews 4:15, it says this, "For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." I'm thankful, I'm sure, as you are this morning, that I had an opportunity to spend some time with the Lord in prayer. I'm thankful when I went before my Heavenly Father and entered boldly into the throne room of grace that I had a mediator that understands what it means to be human. That I had in the person of Jesus Christ, someone who lived in human flesh for 33 years, understands what it means to be tempted and tried, yet without sin. And I'm thankful here in this scripture, David really points out this reality that God knows us. He knows the human nature. He knows the frailties. He knows the weakness. He knows the shortcomings of David. David says, God, you've not only searched me, you understand who I am. You understand the fabric that I'm made of. This was a very comforting thing to David. You see, he begins to unpackage this, and he starts to deal with all the major attributes, the omni-attributes, omniscience, omnipresence, omnipotence of God. As he deals with these three attributes of God, he begins to show in intimate detail how God's involved in his life, searching him and knowing him. Look here in verse number 2. He says there, "Thou knowest my down-sitting and mine uprising." You understand my thoughts is far off. God understands the down-sitting when you go to bed, and he understands your uprising when you get up from bed and your every waking hour. God knows what you're doing. He actually even understands your thoughts afar off. That's kind of interesting. Your thoughts, God understands them, but he also understands the ones that are far off. Those deep recessed thoughts that nobody else knows. So oftentimes we say it this way, the thoughts that only you and God know, because God knows them. God understands those thoughts. He then says this, "God, you've compassed my path. You beset me behind and before." It's like an ambush. God's everywhere. He's to the right, he's there. He's to the left, he's there. It's like I try in anything I do to try to go somewhere where God is there. He's there. He knows it. Everywhere I go, God knows exactly what I'm doing. He knows exactly what I'm thinking. He knows exactly what I'm engaging in. He's acquainted, the Bible says here, with all our ways. You know, if I were to ask you this morning, if there was someone who knew your routine daily, all 24 hours of what you do, there's probably not somebody who knows you that intimately. They know every second, every little detail what you're doing. 24/7, 365. I said I would get in trouble with this. I'm going to go ahead and say I understand this is being live streamed and my dad doesn't know I've been doing this. So Dad, if you're watching this, I pre-apologize. everyone's ears just perked up. What's he about to confess? This is going to be great. So we went to Yellowstone about almost 2 years ago, about a year and a half ago, and my dad and I told him, I said, "Hey, let's use the feature in our iPhones and let's share location with one another." We were in two separate vehicles, and that way we'd know where each other was, and we got separated, things like that. And so I shared my location for 24 hours. My dad shared his location indefinitely. I didn't tell him that. I still haven't told him that. I could actually, on my phone right now, pull up where my dad's at. Hopefully he's at church, amen. He's supposed to be preaching. Brother Charles Pugh over at First Baptist, Cottondale. I tell you, sometimes I like to mess with them. They actually went back up to Yellowstone here about a week ago. They were up there for 2 weeks, and they went to Mount Rushmore and did a few other things. Every once in a while, I'd just text them and be like, "Hey, how's Mount Rushmore? How do you know where I am?" I was just able to pull it up, and we're able to play it off, maybe Facebook, things like that, but listen, maybe it's kind of scary. Just a warning, if you shared your location with someone, you might want to check that after service, amen. They might be spying in on you. Good accountability, though, amen. But But I tell you this, I'm able to with my dad, jokingly, I'm able to, I don't really do that, but check in on him if I wanted to, where his location was. But God doesn't need an app. God knows you, not only where you're at, he knows what you're thinking and what you're doing. He knows that when you're at work. He knows that when you're on your computer. He knows that when you're at school. He knows when you're at church. Everywhere you are, God intimately knows every detail about you. He is omniscient. There is nothing he does not know. This was not a scary thing to David. This was something that David was comforted by, but maybe here this morning it is a terrifying thing to you. That ought to be an alarm to say, if I don't want God to know what I'm doing, maybe I'm not doing what I'm supposed to be doing. You might be thinking something like this: I don't know if I want God to know everything I'm doing. I don't know if I want God to be acquainted with all my ways. I don't know if I want him to pull up the app and search my location. I'm going to go somewhere where God's not. I don't want God to know everything, so I'm going to go away from God. So David addresses that. He says this in verse number 7. Where are you going to go from God? Whither shall I go from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? David said, if I wanted to, I couldn't run away from God. God is already where I would go. He's everywhere. He's omnipresent. The question is not, where is God? The question is instead, where is God not? He's everywhere. Verse number 7, he talks about the fact that he's everywhere you're going to go. He's already there. Where am I going to go from your presence? Where am I going to flee? We can't flee from God. He would find us in heaven. He says, in heaven, he's there. If I were to go to hell, the idea here of Sheol, or the place where the dead would be laid. He says, even if I go to the place of death, you're there. It doesn't matter. You're already there, God. You possess all those places. If I go to the uttermost part of the sea and go in Mariana's Trench down to the lowest point, even there, God is there. If I take the wings of the morning, I love David's poetic language here. The wings of the morning. What is that? Well, you ever be up early in the morning? This morning sees sunrise come up as soon as it breaks daylight, and that light shoots across the horizon. It's the wings of the morning. Even if you could move at the speed of light, you couldn't get away from God. You say, I'm getting away from God. I'm going to light speed, boom, out into space. If it was possible, if you could do that. The reason you can't get away from God is as soon as you get to the place you were going, he's already been there the whole time. He's everywhere. He fills space and time. He's complete in and of himself. God Almighty, all places present. So, David then says this, the darkness can't hide. God's presence is everywhere. David says, well, maybe I'll try something like this. I'll turn the lights off, and then God can't find me. I oftentimes enjoy playing hide and seek with my four-year-old. Her name's Brooklyn. We have four kids. She's number 3, and she's a handful. She's our first girl. She's a little blonde-haired, blue-eyed bombshell. And Brooklyn, she is all over the place. She loves playing hide and seek. So we play hide and seek. She's terrible at it. A lot of four-year-olds are terrible at hide-and-seek. It's grandparent day, so I know a lot of grandparents probably relate to this. She plays hide-and-seek like this, you know, I can't see you, so you must not be able to see me. So she'll do this number where she's hiding, and she's got her head tucked in behind something, the rest of her body's hanging out. She'll be over there giggling, you know. All right, here, ready or not, here I come, Brooklyn. And you have to play along, you know. Oh, where's Brooklyn? You start looking around and she's chuckling, you know, in plain sight. But for her, she's well hidden. I come up to her and I go, there you are. And then I find her and she laughs. And then we play the game again. She's terrible at hiding. We have to work on that. You know, maybe it is for some people, they think God can't see in the dark. It's as ludicrous as a four-year-old with her rear end sticking out thinking, I can't see him, so he can't see me. God sees just as clearly in the dark as he does in the light. I had an opportunity when I was a kid to go to Carlsbad Cavern. You ever had an opportunity to go to Carlsbad or down in a cavern like that? I don't know if they still do this, but when I went down in the cavern as a child, we went way down in there. At one point, the tour guide that was taking us through here turned the lights off and allowed us to see what it would be like down there without any assistance of light. It was amazing down deep in those caverns. You could take your hand and put it right in front of your face. Literally just right there, and you could not see it. It was complete and outer darkness. It almost was terrifying. Like, man, I wouldn't want to stay down here very long without any assistance of light. You know, even if you could find a place like that, of complete and outer darkness where you can't even see your hand in front of your face, and you can say, finally, a place where God is not, a place where I can do this in secret. God sees as if it's daylight. It's wide and open and bright to Him. You know, not only is God all-knowing, not only is God all places present, but I think David comes to this last point, really, and saves it for last. It's one of the most amazing aspects. The omnipotence, or the all-power of God. The way David begins to describe this is he actually talks about a baby being formed in the womb. He uses the word there, reins, which literally means kidneys. It'd be the place of the seat of the emotions or the real inner part of a person. He talks about that there was ample protection in the womb. He talks about being curiously wrought in the lower parts of the earth. I mean, David's using really colorful language here to describe this process. He says, even my members, when they weren't formed, you knew them. Every part, even when it wasn't fashioned, you understood who I was and how it was all going to work together. And he uses this very colorful language to describe this baby being formed inside of a womb. I think with technology, sometimes we get a little numb to the amazement of a human life being formed. It's amazing. With each of our four children, you know, you have that first doctor's appointment where you go and they pull out that little monitor. Get that jelly, you know, put it on the belly there, and you hear the heartbeat. It's going like 1,000 miles a minute, just a swishing sound. Well, it's exciting, isn't it? You hear that heartbeat at that first appointment, and they pull out the sonogram, and they start to wiggle that stuff around and show it, and then there it is, black and white image, a little bean. They say, your baby's the size of a kidney bean, or whatever it might be, you know. All these sizes, you look at the chart there in our doctor's office, and it would go from this little larva-looking thing, all the way to this development of a full-grown baby. You know, two cells split and split and split and multiply. And over a period of 9 to 10 months, it becomes trillions of cells in this fully formed human baby. It's amazing. It is baffling the fact that God not only made man, but He created him in such a way that man really creates life. God allows it to happen. This reproduction process where a baby is formed from the union of a man and a woman, and then from that, this baby comes out life. It's, wow. David says, when I think about all that's going on in a mother's womb, I look at this, God's powerful. God has might. God has amazing strength. David could have looked at the constellations. David could have looked at his military might. David could have looked at his own strength, but instead he looks inside of an innocent womb and he sees an innocent little baby and he says, that's the power of God at work. God forming a life. Now listen, this isn't the main thrust of the message here this morning, but I think our text demands it. Life does begin at conception. This text really shows that God cares about life. Our God is the God of life. He loves all life. God, when He forms that little baby, when those cells come together at conception, David said here, you knew me intimately there and then. At that very moment of conception, when I was curiously being wrought and my substance wasn't all put together, even then, God, you knew me. You knew what my life was going to be. You knew every intimate detail about me. I'll tell you here this morning, it's a crying shame that babies are being killed here in our nation. God intimately knows those children. God knows them by name. He knows what their lives would have been. They're being murdered by the millions from mothers' wombs. And David said that ought to be the place that takes us to awe and inspiring of the power and might and majesty of God. And instead, there are those who want to dismantle the glory of God by attacking the most innocent within the womb. And tell you here this morning, this isn't a political message. We're not trying to head in that direction. But here in a few months when we have the opportunity to vote, don't vote on your pocketbook. Don't vote based on the morality of society around us. It shifts and moves with the winds of time. You based on the timeless word of God, by the immutable God, the principles that he has laid forth in his word, and you vote those candidates who are for life. Because God's for life. I think the reality is here, even in this text, I think we can point out the fact that God's not for life alone. He's for all life. It doesn't matter if you're black. It doesn't matter if you're white. It doesn't matter if you're Hispanic. It doesn't matter what your race or creed or nationality is. Jesus died for all mankind. There's really only one race, the human race. We're of one blood, Adam, Noah. We're all sinners. Only be saved by the grace of God. I'm no better than those folks that I went to in Africa. I'm no better than the folks that live around here in sin, still away from God in South Fort Worth. The only difference is that there's a salvation by the grace of God through the washing of regeneration of his blood. We need to go and take that message to a lost and dying world. I'm thankful here this morning if you have someone that has a disability or something, they were born with something that maybe we would identify as a disability. God says, I knew that person. That pregnancy doesn't need to be terminated. It's beautiful in the eyes of God. We ought to view it that way. There's not people that are below us. They're all humans in the eyes of God, and God loves them. And we ought to too. I'm thankful every Sunday we have a girl at our church. She's severely autistic. She's about 24, 25 years old. She's about this tall. First time I met her, I thought she was a little girl. Her hands are all drawn up like this, and she kind of talks to herself. And her name's Shelby. Her mom, Tammy, has got a lot of things going on in her life that make it difficult. She's got a husband that's severely disabled, a very decorated war veteran from the Vietnam War. And Shelby's there. She's the main caregiver for both of them. And about halfway through my sermon every week, Shelby in the back will start hollering out. She'll start shouting and screaming and making some noises back there. And I take that as my message. That's amen right there. It's time to keep going. Shelby's saying amen. A few weeks ago, she actually popped her mom right in the face. I had to do everything I could to keep from laughing. She was back there just. But every week as she walks out of the service, she doesn't like really shake hands or anything. I'll pat her on the shoulder and say, Shelby, I'm so glad you're here. I don't know how much she understands. I don't know what her level of comprehension is. Can't really carry on conversation, connect with her. But that's a life that God made. And that's a life that God loves. We ought to love them too. David says here, the power of God is shown, the formation of a baby in the womb. All of this, of course, then David comes to this conclusion in verse 17 and 18. He says, your thoughts are precious, God. This wasn't a scary thing for David. It wasn't like God was out to get him. David was very comforted by the reality that God knew him intimately in every detail of his life. And he said, God, your thoughts are so precious to me. Your love is so much for me. They're more than the sand of the sea. I'm thankful with all the trillions of people that are on the earth that God loves David Pugh. I'm thankful that his thoughts towards me are like I'm his only child. They're more in number than could be numbered of the sand of the sea. David then goes on in those few verses. You might have got to that point and said, whoa, what's going on here in verses 19 through 22 about slaying people and hating people? Man, that doesn't sound very Christ-like. If you read the language there, David's not offended because someone's done something against him. He's saying, God, there are people who are enemies of God that hate your ways and your name and are blasphemers of God. And God, I hate them because of that. It's not that he abhors them or he doesn't want to love them. The idea is that I don't want to associate with those evil deeds of darkness. David wants to be so far removed from that and so close to the Lord. He says, I dislike, I don't want to be involved. I hate those evil works that they're involved in. This all leads him to this final conclusion, the all-presence of God, the all-knowing of God, the all-power of God, the fact that God loves him, the fact that he wants to stay away from that which is sinful and wrong and abhorrent to God. It all leads him in verse number 23 to cry out in this way, search me, O God, search me. David's already realized, God, I don't have to give you permission to have access, but I'm saying this, I want you to show me what you found. God, I want you to get down in the nitty-gritty of my life. I want you to uncover every rock. I want you to discover every facet. I want you to leave no stone unturned. I want you to find out everything there is to know about me. I'm an open book. There's nothing hidden. Shine your light through me, God. Illuminate everything. Know my heart. Know what is truly me on the inside. The real me. We were talking about in Sunday school here just a bit ago, those that were in here, about as a man thinketh, so is he. Really, the inner man of the heart is who we really are. to say this, God, I don't want you to see the facade or what I put out in front of people to see. I want you to see the real me on the inside. I want you to know intimately my heart. But isn't it interesting that he adds this third part to it? He says, God, I don't want you just to search me. I don't want you just to know me. I want you to try me. That word try there means to apply pressure, trials, heat, bring forth that which is on the inside. It's kind of like a tea bag. You want to know what flavor the tea is? Put it in some boiling water, it'll come out. Heat reveals what's on the inside. Sometimes the clearest times that I have of being able to know where I stand with God and seeing God, a sense of being close to Him and in His Word and where I ought to be spiritually, are the times of great trials in my life. Sometimes it's in the darkest hours and the deepest valleys that I realize where my relationship truly lies with God. Sometimes I believe God allows us to go in those difficult times so we really evaluate where am I in standing with God. And David says here, God, I want you to search and I want you to know me. And I know that involves some trying. I know that involves some hot water so the tea bag essence can come out. The real me can be exposed and dealt with. When you've searched me, when you've known me, when you've tried me, here's what I want you to do. Please, God, show me what you found. Let me know if there's any wicked way. See if there be any wicked way. Anything that ought not be there, God, I want to know about it and I want to deal with it. God, help me to see that which ought not be there. Reveal it. Make it laid bare right in front of me, the ugly truth. Listen, this morning, it's not that it would be created by you asking God to search him. It's just him showing what's already there. I think sometimes we've done a good job distracting ourselves so much that we've allowed sin to creep into our life. I would say this, God, lay me bare, lay me open, search me, try me, know me. And then I want you to see if there's anything that ought not be here. Expose it. Kill it. Lead me in the way everlasting. The way somebody who has everlasting life ought to live, that's the way I want to go. Galatians chapter number 5, as we're led of the Spirit, let's also walk in the Spirit. Holy Spirit says, don't do that. I'm not going to do that. Holy Spirit says, go there. I'm going to go there. Holy Spirit says, talk to that person. Witness to him. All right, I'm going to do that. Listen, as the Holy Spirit who lives and abides within our heart as he leads us, the illumination of his word, as we walk in the Spirit. That's what Paul says we ought to do. He says there's a byproduct, there's a fruit of that, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Here David is saying this, God, as you are leading, God, help me to walk in the way everlasting. Show me what I got need to get rid of and help me to go the way that I ought to go in my life. I'm going to give you 2 points of application as we come to this text and as we look at it there. The first is this. Our life is so full of distractions. So full of them. Maybe you don't even realize it. Me and my wife just last night were talking about this. It can be so easy on social media, on Facebook, with your phone just to scroll and scroll and scroll and scroll, and then you don't even realize how much time's passed. The TV's there, and again, there's nothing inherently wrong with necessarily Facebook or a TV or a movie or anything like that. Obviously, there's some that aren't, but inherently the medium of those things is not inherently wrong. But even when we're looking at and watching moral things, sometimes too much of that cannot be beneficial for us. We get numb to the reality of who we are really in our heart and our relationship with God because we're so busy going here and going there and doing this and doing that. I'm with this group of people, and then I'm with this friend, and now I'm on Facebook, and now I'm watching this movie, and now I'm at this television show, and now I'm reading this book, and now I'm at school, and now I'm at work, and we're constantly surrounded with busyness. A good way to illustrate this, sometimes if you ever get in your car and you're going to go for a drive somewhere, maybe 30, 40-minute drive somewhere, it almost seems like if it's just quiet in the car, just you by yourself, you got to turn on the radio or turn on something to have a little bit of noise. The quiet, it seems like people don't like that. There's so many distractions in our life. I just want you to be aware this morning that in your life, no doubt, there are those things that would try to keep you occupied so that this process of searching would never even take place. The second thing is simply this. We need to get alone with God. Get alone with God. You say, well, I do that, preacher. I mean, I have my daily devotions. You know, every day I spend time with the Lord and I read my Bible and I pray and I have my quiet time and my devotions. And that's great. You ought to do that on a daily basis. But That's not what I'm asking you to do here. This is something in addition to and separate than a devotional life of your normal quiet time with God. Now, what I'm going to ask you to do is sometime this week, I believe practical application here, but sometime this week I want you to take at minimum 1 hour, read this text, and allow God to search you. It's a very real thing. If you've never done that before, it can be very humbling. We come before a God who already has searched us. He already knows us. Say this, God, show me what you found. You already know what's going on beneath the surface. And I have such a great tendency to think good of myself and think I'm on the straight and narrow and that I'm doing great. But I want you to see if there be any wicked way in me. This was not a scary thing for David. This was a comforting thing for David. Your thoughts are toward me. You love me. You care about me. David said, you love me and you care about me so much. God, show me. Reveal to me. Look down inside and then make it evident. Here's my challenge. Sometime this week, spend an hour. Remove all distractions. Cell phone on silent doesn't count. It needs to be out of the room completely. Place where there's no distractions. You say, well, you don't understand. I got four kids. I do understand. I've got four kids too, amen. Let's say this. Maybe you just need to tell your spouse, hey, you need to watch the kids for a little bit. At minimum an hour here, I need to spend some time with the Lord. And take some time with quietness, no distraction. All quiet, no static noise, nothing going on. Read Psalm 139, and like David said, search me, God. Try me. Know me intimately. See if there be any wicked way, and here's what I want you to do, God. I want you to lead me in the way everlasting. I want to do what's right. I want to do what's holy. I want to do what's just. I think many of us here this morning know that there's probably some things in our life that ought not be there. You know, David here, of course, said, God, you've already searched me. Show me some things. We talked about a microscope at first. On that lens, when you put it underneath there, you know, a microscope won't work unless you shine light through it. It's got to be illuminated so that the microscope can hone in and you can be able to see. I believe here this morning that we can come and we need to examine ourselves. I believe the Bible teaches that. We ought to examine ourselves. I think there comes a point where we need to say this, God, through the illumination of your word, through your light, I need to see clearly what you already know about me. It's not creating something. It's not something that's not there already. It's just showing the reality that it exists. Listen, this morning, like a microscope, when you say, God, put me on a lens, put me on a slide, put me under, allow the light of your word to shine through my life and make evident the things that need to be gone. Make clear where I need to go, the path everlasting. There's an old song, a hymnal. First time I ever heard it, I was a senior in high school, surprisingly. Search me, O God, and know my thoughts today. Try me, O Savior, know my thoughts, I pray. See if there be some wicked way in me. Cleanse me from every sin and set me free. Let's all stand together as we come to a time of invitation. Father, we come to you now and we realize we have no ability in and of ourselves to make ourselves right. We understand that in salvation. Maybe it is this morning as we read this text, it was something of an alarm or concern to someone here because they don't know you. They never even started on this journey of the Christian life. Right now, they're still yet in their sin. Lord, I hope that they would realize this morning that you love them so much that you came and died on an old rugged cross so they could be saved. Lord, this morning, help them to understand that you know every wicked deed, every sin that they've done in their life, but you loved them so much. You were acquainted with their ways and you knew them, that you died on the cross for them. All life matters to you, God. Life matters to you. It does so much that you died on the cross for them. And so because of that, Lord, pray if there's a sinner here this morning that doesn't know you, that they could come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, I pray for your people here this morning that they indeed would take that challenge to spend some time open and bare before you. Lord, that they would ask, search me. Know my heart. Try me. See if there be any wicked way in me. Lead me in the way everlasting. We love you, Father. We pray that you'll bless now in this invitation. It's in your name we do pray. Amen. You need to do business with the Lord. Won't you come forward at this time? If you're here this morning, you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, today is the day of salvation.